Sister Diana, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me okay, John?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. So this is a totally different setup tonight that I'm using. So good deal.
Oh, no, it sounds
Thanks
great.
Thanks for inviting me back.
Oh, yeah, praise God. Thank you for joining us.
And, yeah, I was listening to that. I liked your, what was it, your kind of the new way of doing things, you know. what was it you said? Just expect the unexpected and with grace or calm. That's kind of the way I interpret it. Just stay calm.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, it's for guys like me, it's absolutely required because I'm not Tim the Tool Man Taylor, and the damage I can do to my house when I am that angry, if you get my drift. But fortunately this time I didn't do any damage. Although I did have a problem with what's called Florida. We have problems with these things called roof rats. They're roof rats, tree rats. They're very, very common. They get into the overhead of your house. And I finally figured out how to get rid of them. But boy, they were waking me up. I had some in the house. And those things would go through your walls in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it'll drive you crazy. And I flipped out.
Whoa.
Now, I almost flipped out this bad of Biden, but I didn't. Thank you, Jesus. But I flipped out so bad at 3 o'clock in the morning because I couldn't sleep. It was like the third night in a row. I couldn't sleep, and I went down, and I could hear him in the walls, and I just got so mad. I just tore the wall apart. There's still a big hole. I had to cover it up with, like, calendars and things in my kitchen. And then I realized, oh, no. This has wallpaper on it. So now I got to redo the wallpaper, the whole thing, the whole kitchen, the the whole thing's got to be totally redone because I flipped out on these critters in my wall.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But now I know. Anybody has critters in your house?
Breathe.
Send me an email at jbaptist777@gmail.com and I will tell you how to get rid of them really quick because now I know. But anyway, go ahead, Diana. Thanks.
Okay. All right. I want to pray before we get started here. Father, we praise your holy name, Lord, and give you thanks for bringing us together here tonight, for making it possible, for all that you're doing, Lord. I pray for open ears and that the Holy Spirit ministers to the heart of each one of us exactly as you intend, Lord. And I ask you, anoint my lips to speak only what's been received from you, and that I be taken out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. John, again, I reviewed what was shared last time that I was on the program, and it was in August, and I think it was the end of August. I didn't write that down. But and then I began asking what the Lord wanted to be given and shared with his body tonight. And so I'm led to begin this evening by repeating something that was said before the last program by God. The Holy Spirit said, you must prepare her. And saints, the Lord wants us to understand you and I must be prepared, kind of like what John was talking about, for what's coming. And in his great mercy and love for us, he's given much instruction concerning being prepared, not only in his written word, but in heads-up messages to his servants in our day. And, I mean, I can only speak personally, but like the times he's awakened me in the wee hours of the morning saying things, and this is like within this last year, starting in 2019, get up. This is going to go much quicker than you think. You know, he said, veer off. They're heading for destruction. And I know that one was given about a year ago, this last September. And then he said, you have a short window. Use this time wisely. And that was, I'm thinking in March of this year when COVID just started, the shutdown started. And he said, the bridegroom shall suddenly come to his temple. There shall be no more delays. And then he said, when it was in full swing, he gave a message that the lions are roaring. Gird yourself. And saints, we're witnessing, you know, just as we're witnessing, the devil has that fear and confusion running rampant around the globe. I mean, he's roaring in our face. He's mocking God, okay? And God says, gird yourself. And as covered in the last broadcast, the Lord's stressing the need for us to prepare for the fight. You know, as 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us, to fight the good fight of faith. And what's been shown by the Spirit since my last visit, it shed a lot of light on the urgency of this particular admonition to prepare for the fight. So I want to pick it up there and go forward. Let me kind of pull up. I have kind of an outline here, but God's calling upon his remnant to do something. Okay, he's calling upon us to partner with him, if you will, in this next phase. And I'll share more about that in a few minutes. But first, I'd like to talk about the glimpses he's given of what we can expect now, and what I believe to be our immediate future. And now I'm going to share what's been given within the last 2 or 3 months and cover mostly in the order it was given, because I really believe the Holy Spirit's taken me through a general scenario of what we'll be entering shortly. You know, if not already for some, I mean, we're in there. We'll be going through various stages. So as I go through, I'll be reading sections of certain posts from the website. And the first one that I want to share is titled, Are You Willing to Suffer for Me? And I went through a period where I felt led to just be quiet before him, you know, to sit in his presence and seek him for the next steps. The Holy Spirit had begun communicating that big changes were coming. And I knew in my spirit that a new season was about to begin, and that his people would soon be faced with situations and testing as never before. And I didn't want to do anything at that point without being sure I was being led by God. So I got quiet before him for some time. And it was the first part of September. The Lord had me move. And he actually said, go from the center of a large city to a remote rural area. And just before the move, God said, when you leave here, shut the door and do not look back. He also showed that where he was sending me was to be a place of prayer. So I was very excited at the time to be stepping out, you know, in this new direction. You know, but at the same time, I was a little intimidated at the thought of living in a remote place by myself. So I asked, Lord, who will help me? You know, am I to be out there all alone? And he said, you will not be alone. I will be with you. So I went. You know, I moved. Now, the first few weeks were filled with busyness of the move and getting all unpacked and settled. And I remember during, you know, the hustle bustle, I kept giving God thanks and thinking, what a place to be totally alone with you to pray. You know, hallelujah was my attitude. And then things began to settle down. And then came the silence. And saints, it was a deafening silence like I hadn't experienced before. I felt alone. I felt very cut off from everything I knew, you know, and it became increasingly difficult to focus, you know, for me to pray, everything. I felt like I wasn't hearing God. I couldn't hear God. Everything was silent. But I continued to seek him. You know, I continued doing the things I knew to do, those spiritual disciplines of prayer, study, you know, fasting, but the silence continued. And then came the interrogation with questions such as, why was I out here? Why am I out here alone? Had I really heard God correctly? You know, I started second-guessing myself. And then on the morning of September 23rd, it was shortly after a time of prayer and study, the Holy Spirit whispered, "All with unveiled face are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." And I was startled because it seemed to come out of nowhere, out of the blue, having nothing to do with what I'd been praying and studying. So, you know, I asked for further understanding, you know, about this word. And the rest of the day, I started researching everything I could get my hands on in Scripture about a veil, as well as its various uses, you know. And, of course, we know a veil's used to hide, to disguise, or as in, what is it, Exodus 26:33, to separate, you know. And then God began to show the marked contrast between his ways and the ways of darkness. And in Ezekiel 13, verses 18 to 21, it shows how charms and veils are used in witchcraft. You know, even today, during many satanic initiation ceremonies, you know, I'm sure a lot of you know, they stand 6 feet apart with their mouths veiled, and this is done to show submission to their new master during the initiation ceremony. I was fascinated. I didn't know that. But Paul said that the veil's taken away in Christ. And when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18, you can read about that. But God requires total transparency with nothing hidden as we come before him. So that's a pretty big contrast, you know, hide yourself, veil yourself, you know, big contrast. That night in a dream, I saw a sea of people all over the world wearing masks of every shape and color. And the Lord made clear the spiritual realm was manifesting into the natural, with the church, little c church, blending in perfectly with the masses. The faces of the church and the world were fully veiled and masked. And the Lord said it was only fitting that her mouth be covered because the church refused to speak forth the truth of God. And I was reminded upon awakening of the dreams, the dream and word given on September of 2019. And it was a few months before all the COVID stuff began, and that was titled, "Veer Off. They are headed for destruction." And saints, in that dream, the world and the church all were walking in lockstep agreement in the same direction, even the same, you know, the same quick pace towards what God called destruction. So the Lord, when he reminded me of that upon awakening, he linked that veer off, their heading for destruction dream that was given over a year ago to what's happening now by showing that same group, a sea of people, this time that, you know, the church and the world, but now they were all masked and veiled. So he connected that together. And at that point, I asked, "Lord, what would you have me do? I mean, what are you telling me? What should I do?" And I prayed. I prayed fervently for more revelation before, you know, going to bed that night. And it was the very next morning, the Holy Spirit said, I got up and was walking across the room in the kitchen, and he said, "Are you willing to suffer for me? Are you willing to be inconvenienced?" Now, saints, a few minutes ago, I was telling you how I'd been going through a severe trial of feeling lonely and isolated, unable to focus or hear from God. Well, just after receiving this dream of everyone being masked and being asked the question, "Are you willing to suffer for me?" The agony and warfare in spirit, it really intensified. It was as if a dark cloud encircled me, and I couldn't do much more than just hold on. And I believe I had to go through, to a degree, you know, some of what I'm being asked to share with you now, so that I could get a glimpse of it, if you will. But the Lord's faithful, and He had prepared me for the fight. You know, looking back, I see He provided everything needed. Okay, He told me to go when it was time to leave my previous residence. And as I shared, He also told me to shut the door when I left and not look back. And He promised I wouldn't be alone, that He would be with me. And I was tested on every one of those points. You know, my physical flesh was screaming to go back, like, did I make a mistake? Did God really tell me to come here out of, you know, out in the middle of nowhere? You know, in essence, it was like the children of Israel longing to go back for the conveniences of Egypt, you know, where things were easier and more convenient. But being alone in extreme quietness, not hearing or feeling, you know, I couldn't even feel the presence of God. And it would have been unbearable if I hadn't previously heard His clear instructions to go, that I wouldn't be alone, He'd be with me, and that I was to shut the door when I left and not look back. If I hadn't already been pressing into God in order to hear His voice before all this happened, I don't even want to think about how it would have turned out, you know, because let me tell you, the enemy came in to present alternatives to me to ease my suffering. And no one knows about some of those things that were being offered to me. And I praise God. In the very midst of this trial, He asked if I was willing to suffer for Him, to be inconvenienced. So when He asked that, I mean, it's like, bam, I held on for dear life, refusing to believe what my senses were telling me, that I was all alone and all of those things. And I chose to believe God at all costs. And that question, are you willing to suffer for me? You know, once I was able to answer yes, the Lord mightily to show where the enemy was coming through. And it turned out it was something He had already, again, He had already instructed me to do upon my arrival, but it was something I'd procrastinated on. But as soon as this was carried out, the dark cloud lifted immediately. And saints, everything's converging now. You know, all the veiling and distancing going on, it's the devil's initiation ceremony, like phase one, okay, of what's to come, of his plan. This is his plan anyway, but we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. God shed light on it, okay? God shed light on it. Right now, the church as a whole is walking right along with the world, even looking like them. But in that dream, veer off, you know, they're headed for destruction. The path we're to veer onto is a tiny exit ramp, and we'll not be able to see where it leads. And God called it, during that dream, He called it uncharted territory. And it's a total walk of faith, as we know. And I believe it's right where we are today. We're approaching the exit ramp. Okay, the next phase is about to begin. And those with ears to hear are hearing this call. God's giving His people a heads up, you know, so we can prepare our hearts and understand that to continue walking with the masses, continuing to look and act just like them, will lead to our destruction. And just ahead, we're not going to be able to stay blended in, okay? And when you heed the call, the voice of God to veer off, to leave the herd, your flesh is going to scream for you to go back, and you'll be presented with alternatives to appease your flesh. But again, God's asking, are you willing to suffer for me? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Because it's not going to be comfortable. for our flesh. You know, it won't feel safe and cozy. And the devil's going to hit us. He's going to hit you with similar tactics as I described a minute ago. And they're going to be tailored just for you. But God's saying to us, saints, he's saying, when you leave, shut the door and do not look back. You will not be alone. I will be with you. All unveiled faces are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. God's letting us know his people, those with the unveiled faces, are to be transformed into the same image. And we know it's the image of our risen Savior. The unveiled ones are those who will not submit to the devil. They will not bow their knee to anyone except the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's only to Jesus Christ. And these will be taken through a process of final cleansing and purification in order to be transformed into his very likeness. It won't be a comfortable process. And he's asking you right now if you're willing to go through it. You know, are you willing to suffer for him? And saints, let me now fast forward to last month. Let me pull something up here. The evening of October 19th, because it seems to confirm that this is exactly where we are now, approaching that exit ramp. I was continually awakened through the night by a very disturbing image, many images just flashing through. It was as if I was watching a movie, seeing faces of individuals in great distress. I mean, their faces had like a look of great distress on them. They had a look of fear and panic. You know, something had happened suddenly, catching them by surprise. And they didn't know which way to turn. You know, the scene then changed. Then I could see what was happening. I'm going to read this exactly here. I saw myself standing outside in pitch darkness. My cell phone was in my hand, but it was useless. Electronic communications had been cut off. In the spirit, I could see several brethren who lived outside the U.S. attempting to reach me, and they were unable to do so. Okay, just as I began to feel great distress at the thought of being cut off from other members of the body of Christ, I realized, like, wait a minute, I could still see and feel them in the spirit. And it was at this exact moment I heard the Lord say, you will not need a telephone. And when I woke up, there was a great sense of imminence to what I'd seen and heard. And it seemed most, if not all, the U.S. had been cut off from the outside world, and those outside the U.S. were able to use their devices, just not able to get through to me. And I saw them in rooms with light, you know, suggesting they still had electricity while we were in total darkness. I was not shown what caused this, okay? But during the dream, I knew it to be a sudden and deliberate silencing of the U.S. and shown she will be the first or among the first to be dealt with in this manner. And as the impact of it all hit me, I too felt that sense of panic begin to rise. But God quickly brought my attention back to what he had said, you will not need a telephone. And then a great peace came over me, excuse me. And the Holy Spirit began reminding of the many words and visions he's given about the real network. And in that, I was shown the brides being miraculously networked together right now. I saw individuals being called out, separated, and going through an intense purification process. And what I referred to a minute ago, the Lord then placing them within his body as it pleases him, you know, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18. And at an appointed time, God's network will be complete. And that's God's network. The bride of Christ will come. She will become that holy habitation for our God, spoken of in Ephesians 2:22. She will rise above the darkness, taking her seat in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And as the bride takes her seat, the net will be released to bring in the greatest harvest ever to hit the planet. And the kingdom of darkness truly trembles at the thought. And the plan of the enemy is to do whatever he can to stop the body, you know, the bride of Christ, from rising and uniting with her head, the groom, the bridegroom. And Satan knows God's networking his people together through the Holy Spirit. So he's feverishly working on his own networking system. And as with everything the devil does, it's a counterfeit of what God's doing. He's attempting to build his network within the bodies of humans. So like zombies, they can be activated and controlled by various high-frequency technologies. And it appears he believes he can actually stop the plan of God. But God in heaven merely laughs. He's laughing at their feeble plan, saints, and that's stated in Psalms 2:4. Saints, we need not be concerned about this world's internet and the communication systems or other plans of the enemy, as they're vastly inferior physical imitations of God's way of communicating through the Spirit. And Jesus said, do nothing by himself, but only what he saw his Father doing, and only say what he heard the Father say. John 5, verse 19. He didn't need a telephone to do the work of his Father. Jesus didn't need Google to see Nathanael sitting under the fig tree before ever meeting him, as mentioned in John 1, verse 48. And it says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's that flowing in the Spirit together. And brethren, it's crucial we study the walk of Jesus while he was on the earth. I think that's very important because the Word tells us as he is, so are we in this world. And Jesus told his followers they would do even greater works than him. You know, the night before his crucifixion, he gave the key to walking as he walked. He said, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, verse 4 to 6. And as we abide in him, the rivers of living water Jesus spoke of will begin to flow into us, through us, and outward touching others. When God's network is fully activated, the Holy Spirit flowing unhindered between the members will not be dependent upon the provisions of this world. Our God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the Lord spoke the following to me in 2016. He said, tell my people the time will come when no man can work, but with God all things are possible. Saints, as calamities unfold all around and we begin to enter uncharted territory, God wants to encourage his people. He's telling us to fear not. Now, I'd like to share what the Holy Spirit asked a few days ago. Now, before I do that, I want to first go to the first week in February of this year when the Lord gave some specific instructions one night through the repetition of a dream. And I'm going to read sections of this post so that I won't miss anything. Okay, in the dream, it was as if I was put into a role of a detective of some sort. And I kept hearing the word watch. Observe, and I was sifting through papers and separating certain ones and putting them aside, and it was like I was a fly on the wall just watching. I wasn't shown the content of what I was looking at or what I was supposed to be looking for. And as I awoke, I heard the Holy Spirit say, watch and observe, gather the evidence. Now, at the time, I had no idea what God was referring to. So I wrote it down. You know, I wrote down the dream and the word given, and I began praying for interpretation. But it wasn't until the latter part of March, after the lockdowns began, that the Lord showed what it was his people were to watch and gather evidence on. And many saints have now awakened to the fact what we see happening and unfolding on a global scale has nothing to do with our virus. Okay, we're watching a plan to subdue the masses and take control of every of our lives being played out around the world. And the veil's being lifted. What's being exposed is pure evil. Saints, we're witnessing a level of unimaginable wickedness growing by the day, as we all know. Now, I'm going to fast forward to the morning of November 4th. After some time in prayer, the Lord asked, "Are you ready to submit the petition?" I mean, I was totally shocked. Because I'd just been talking with another saint regarding the gather the evidence grim that I just read to you. We were just talking about gather the evidence. And the Holy Spirit then downloaded further revelation as to why instructions to gather evidence was given and what we're to do with such evidence. Now, I'm sure many of you know much more than I know about how the legal system works, so I ask you to bear with me as I go through this. But evidence is gathered to gain a conviction in a court of law, okay? The investigating party must gather sufficient legally admissible evidence to convince the judge a suspect is guilty. And once such evidence is gathered, it's submitted to the court via a petition. You know, a formal petition is oftentimes signed by many people before being submitted for a particular cause. So in essence, it's submitted by a group sometimes. So, but God's shown by this question, he's waiting on his saints to petition him, the courts of heaven, to render his righteous judgments. And I was shown this hasn't happened, okay? We've not, as a whole, petitioned God to render his judgments because most of God's people are desperately holding on to this world, okay? The church as a whole is afraid of the judgments of God because they're looked upon in a negative light, you know, something to be feared. But the Lord's shown this will soon change. He's shown it will soon change, and we will cry out to him. As we know, judgment begins with the house of God, and he's telling us to gird yourself. He's telling us to prepare. And I believe we begin that process, saints, by examining our heart and laying it bare before him. God's asking each of us, do you truly want the kingdom of God to come? Do you really want his will to be done on the earth? Or do you only want your discomforts eased to the point you can resume your normal life in the midst of this wicked generation? Do you and I truly want repentance to sweep this nation and the world? You know, to bring in that great harvest we've been praying for. Saints, we've all been praying for this coming harvest. You know, we've been praying to be used by God in this harvest. But there's a lot that first has to take place. Something has to happen to bring this world to their knees before God in repentance. God's judgments are given in his goodness and mercy, and they're used to awaken those who will, to bring repentance unto salvation. They're used to bring repentance unto salvation. This is how many that we've been praying for will finally be brought to their knees. It'll only be after their idols are brought down and swept away, and they finally seek the one true God. And that applies to all of us, right? All of our idols have to be brought down and swept away. And the word assures us God's judgments are true and righteous in Revelation 19:2. And Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, when the ruler of this world will be cast out, and that when he, Jesus, is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. John 12, verse 1 through 32. And in Exodus 6:6 says, he will redeem his people with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Wow. God's asking, are you ready to submit the petition to ask for his good and righteous judgments to begin? Are we ready to do that? God's telling us in advance, the purifying fire will hit the church first as judgments begin with the house of God, Peter 4:17. When judgment begins within the church, there'll be no hiding behind veils. There'll be no blending in with the rest of the world, because God says all with unveiled face are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We'll be called out ones. We'll be separated. We'll go through an intense purification process like already discussed, and placed within his body as it pleases him, to become that holy habitation for our God. And I want to mention a word the Lord spoke back in 2017. And this post is titled, "You Will Be My Instruments of Righteousness." And I don't have time to go through that tonight. But it was given for the days just ahead. And you can read that later on the website if you feel led to do so. But I said before, remember I asked the Lord, let me just pull this up, because I want to give two or three scriptures. Remember I did say before that the Lord's asking his remnant to do something, to partner with him. Let me show here. I think these show how we'll be partnering with God after our purification is complete, and how we'll be used as his instruments of righteousness, assisting, you know, in bringing in that great harvest we've all been praying about. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 to 6, I'm going to read this. And pay special attention to the end here, which most people don't even read that far. But for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me say that again. Us being ready to punish all obedience when your obedience, when our obedience is fulfilled. And in Psalms 149, 5 to 9, it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute judgment on the nations and punishment on the peoples. So to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Wow. And in John 5, verse 22, and also skipping over to verse 26 and 7, Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son, So he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment. Saints, it says the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son and has given him authority to execute judgment. And Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 says, God placed all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is talking about the body of Christ, the bride being called, chosen, and purified. Okay, she's being transformed into his likeness. And at the appointed time, her transformation will be complete, and she'll go forth in his fullness, you know, in the power and authority given her by the bride, by the bridegroom. The bride will enter into the enemy's camps and territories, bind the strong men, and set captives free. And saints, God's telling his people, I want to start winding down here, but I want to cover and go over. He's telling his people, we must be prepared for the fight, because each of us will have to contend for the faith delivered to us. So now's the time, saints, to get quiet before him, to sit in his presence, okay, deepening our intimacy with him. We all need to be able to hear and recognize his voice to receive our individual instructions for the days ahead. A new season's coming, and we'll soon be faced with situations and testing as never before. And the Lord's asking if we're willing to suffer for him. And he wants us to know in advance a division's coming, you know, where his people will be called upon to completely veer off this path to destruction. And God's telling us we'll need to shut the door and not look back. Okay, he's telling us that we'll not be alone because we'll be with him. He's going to be with us. In this walk of faith, our God assures us he's our portion. He's telling us we won't need the technologies. We won't need the other provisions of man. And I'm reminded, just as when Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, you know, he told them to take nothing else with them. Yet they lacked nothing. They told him, he asked them, did you lack anything? They lacked nothing. Saints, talking about a time of transformation for his remnant, where all with unveiled face are going to be transformed into the same image. And as 2 Corinthians 10 says, once our obedience is fulfilled, we'll be ready to punish all disobedience. At an appointed time, this transformation will be complete, and the bride of Christ will come forth to be that holy habitation for our God. Okay? And as the bride stretches forth her hands to be used as his instrument of righteousness, the biggest rescue mission in the history of mankind will take place. Saints, these are the things, you know, that need to happen before that harvest that we've been praying about for can actually take place, and before you and I are qualified to be used by God in the harvest. Something has to happen to bring this world to our knees before God in repentance. And God's asking, are you ready to submit the petition? God's waiting on his saints to petition him to render judgment. He's waiting on us to ask for his good and righteous judgment to begin. And I'm just going to stop there. You know, I feel led that that's a good stopping place. And John, I'm going to turn the mic back over to you now.
All right. Well, I tell you what, Chuck Misler used to kind of quip during his teachings, he used to say, based upon the scripture that says, until the fullness of the Gentiles have been brought in, and he would kind of, tongue in cheek, he would say something along the line of, I feel like there's somebody in the room here that's holding us up, his point being that maybe somebody's not praying the way they ought to. And I find that interesting because I have the same quip to add to this, is that on many occasions, and I've even done it on the prayer vigil, I have said to our Father, let's move forward with the judgments. Your will be done. I have prayed for the judgments to move forward because I know, as so many don't, but a lot of us do, that to get to where it is we want to ultimately be, which is in the presence of Jesus, and to ultimately, leave this place, unless we're planning on buying burial plots, that we know we're going to have to go through those things, that is the path that takes us to our home. And so why wouldn't, why wouldn't somebody pray for that? Why would somebody pray against? And I know people, and the only thing I can say, for what it's worth, it's not worth a lot, but it is an observation. Just like we don't know the hearts of the people that were praying for Trump to be reelected, we're not God, and we don't know the hearts. We can assume that the vast majority of them were praying amiss, as James put it in his scripture. We can assume that the vast majority were praying amiss, but what we don't know is how many of them prayed in an holy and righteous enough manner to possibly persuade our Father. That same dynamic is also in play with the message that you just gave tonight, because to suggest that somebody such as my sister Paula is ever going to change how she prays, she will never change. She will never pray, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your judgments come upon this earth. It will never happen with her. And all of the seven mountains Christians, not a one of them will ever pray that way. Never. Because they are absolutely convinced that Jesus is going to come take over all seven mountains. They're going to take over, Hollywood and the educational system and all the things that are currently completely owned and saturated with satanic evil, that somehow that's all going to change and Jesus is going to come in and take over all these different, businesses and everything. And I'm like, of course, all of us know that that's just never going to be the case. But all the, seven mountains believers, all of the dominionist believers, none of them are going to ever change how they pray. They're never going to pray for the judgments to come. So the question is, and this is only a question that God can answer, how many and who are they? Because we know who they're not. We just don't know who they are. And we don't know what that number is that will be sufficient. Kind of like when Abram was having the discussion with Father about coming. Is there 50 righteous people? What about 20 righteous people? What about? It was almost like they were bidding over how many would be all right, And so we're kind of in that place right now. I totally agree, but I can say I, for one, have been praying for that for a long time because for two different reasons. Some people will pray, God, please do not allow your judgments to happen. I can name names. We've had some as guests on the show, and they're very great Christians. They're awesome Christians. But they will pray overtly. They will pray overtly, please, Father, don't judge. Don't let your judgments come. But in their heart, the reason they're praying that way is because they want more time to save more souls. So they see the harvest as being an opportunity that exists now, but not an opportunity that exists during the judgment period. So they see that judgment as a curtailment of the harvest. So they're asking for respite. Exactly. They're asking, please, Father, don't bring your judgments now. We need more time to harvest more people. That's how they pray. So their heart is in the right place, but they don't understand Isaiah 26:9, where it says, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The big harvest is the one that comes when the darkness is at its worst. And there's the vast majority of believers out there do not understand that. Even the really anointed ones, they don't get it. And all I know is I'm already praying that way. And I pray that more people do. I've had that conversation with my sister. I love my sister, Paula, but I've said to her point blank on the phone. I said, what are you doing? You trying to pray away the Bible? You know, dear Heavenly Father, please redact all of the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Revelation. It's like, what? No, I'm like praying, let's get on with it, for crying out loud, in the name of Jesus.
Exactly. Yeah.
But we don't like, you know?
Why would you want to continue in this world the way it is like this? And I'm like you, I know, I have to say almost most of, not my close personal, but most of the people I know, you know, out there, they're wanting to hold on to the world as it is. They're afraid. So they're afraid of the judgments. So they don't see that as the catalyst for repentance that will bring about when people fall to their knees, when everything's stripped, you know, and in other words, the shaking begins and everything falls except that which cannot be shaken. Only then will most people fall to their knees, whether it be in your own private life when that happens or as a worldwide situation. Only then, you know, do most of us truly repent and cry out for God.
That's absolutely right. There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Amen. But it's even more complicated than that, because then you have, which I was for like years and years and years and years and years, the whole pre-trib thing, you know, and it's like, well, we're not going to be here for that. We're not going to be here for that bad time. We're not going to be here for this. So all the pre-tribbers, all the true pre-tribbers, there are some pre-trib folks out there that acknowledge there will be some difficult times to go through, but they're still essentially pre-tribulation type people. But the vast majority of pre-trib believers, the ones that were trained under Chuck Misler and Tim LaHaye and those guys, they believe the body of Christ is gone, completely removed from the earth before anything bad happens. And I'm like, no. Absolutely not. So we can't count on any of their prayers either, because they're going to be praying against the judgments, because they figure they're getting evacuated long before the judgments hit anyhow.
Where
this really leads to, you know, to summarize it, is we're essentially right back to where Abraham,
Sidney Powell.
Oh, hold on a second here. My computer's going crazy on me. Oh, there we go. We're actually right back to the place where Abraham was with Sodom and Gomorrah in a way. I mean, it's like only our Father knows.
Yes.
How many. And here's the other thing. Just based upon, like, there's a scripture in the book of John that says something like, and we know that God does not hear sinners. That's a pretty profound statement. And of course, there would be an exception to that rule, and that would be when they're crying out in repentance and confession. You've got Psalm 66:18. If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You've got the scripture. These are all sister verses, by the way. You've got the scripture in James, where you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Which, by the way, is a sister verse of John 14:13-14, where it says, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's your quid pro quo. There's always a quid pro quo, right? Put all those together. Mm-hmm. Put all those verses together, those four verses together, as brother and sister verses, and evaluate all those that are even bothering to pray today, of the 2 billion plus that claim to be Christians, how many of those are even praying at all? And then ask yourself, how many of those fall into the "you ask amiss" category, or "you have iniquity in your heart" category, or, you know, they're just, you know what I'm saying? So, you know, when I would see my, when my sister would send me these stadiums full of evangelical Christians all praying together, and the first thing that would pop into my head was, what are they praying for? You know what I mean? And we don't know. But we don't know, you know. So what we're going to have to do is continue to encourage and educate more believers to help them understand that if you,
you know what I mean?
Because they don't get it. They just don't understand it.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me insert something here. Like you said, what are they praying for? I've had occasion recently, and this was before, right before the election, and even I guess after, where I happened to be with a few people, and I didn't know the people. I just went to a prayer thing with somebody, just a small intimate prayer meeting with someone I knew, but we went there, and let me just tell you this, and this has happened to me several times, but I just want to, prayer broke out, you know, they were praying, but John, not one, and they went around the room and stuff, not one asked for repentance. Not one. And they were asking for wisdom for our presence. They were asking for this for our presence. They were asking for this, that, and the other to be shown for, you know, and then their particular petitions. But I hadn't realized it at the time until it got to me. But I had my eyes shut, and I was just praising God and just was vaguely aware. But the Holy Spirit rose up mightily, and I began just praying for repentance. Whatever it takes, I said, whatever it takes to drop him to his knees, you know, to cry out and repent, to turn his face towards you and to listen to you only, and for a spirit of repentance to sweep around this United States and sweep around this world. And so anyway, a couple of situations that I was in recently like that, I just want everyone, you said educate people, everyone start listening to what's actually spoken in the prayers. They can sound so nice, so wonderful, so godly, but they're not actually calling upon the repentance for sin. Okay. I'm just riled up when I think about that. They're speaking about the need to repent.
A huge amen to what you're saying. So here's the interesting dynamic, and you can extrapolate this clearly from multiple verse passages throughout the Bible, and we do this all the time on the prayer vigil, whether somebody picks up on it or not, I don't know. But for example, Zechariah 3 verses 1 through 7, you see the Joshua the high priest taken before the courts of heaven. Now you have to measure this against Matthew 18:18, where it says, "That which is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven; that which is bound on earth is bound in heaven." That means this is binding and loosing clauses on contracts in the courtrooms of heaven. That's what that means. Most people don't even understand Matthew 18:18. So we're already operating in the courts of heaven in our prayer lives. Now we take Joshua the high priest. What did Zechariah see? He saw him standing before God. When Joshua the high priest was standing there, and Satan was accusing him. And our father said, "Knock it off." I mean, I'm totally summarizing it, but basically our father said, "Knock it off. Stop trying to accuse him. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Leave him alone." Okay. And then here's the real key. Then our Father says to the angels, take those filthy garments off of him and put on a clean, rich white robe and remove his and place a clean turban upon his head. And then our Father says to him, see, I have removed your iniquity, your sin from you. Now, why is this an important concept to understand? Matthew 18:18, reflect back. That which is bound on earth is bound in heaven. That which is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So that by virtue of that, if we are not, if our prayers are not being hindered, 1 Peter 3:7, that's a little scripture that talks about even a man and a woman being married, if they're not getting along, it can hinder their prayers, hinder their prayers to be not heard before our Father. That's how minor of an infraction it takes. Just a husband and wife not getting along is enough of an infraction that your prayers would be hindered. Now measure that against all the other behaviors that we're told not to do. All right, take that and measure that against Psalm 66:18. You know, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In the book of John, where it says, you know, and we know that God does not listen to sinners. You take all of the scripture. You pray, but you do not receive because you ask amiss, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you pray because you were trying to glorify the Father? Or did you pray for your own lust, which could include safety and everything else? You see what I'm saying? And then when you look at all of that.
Yes.
It really, and you also strongly consider the fact that Joshua had to be purified. Okay, so he's already in the courts of heaven. So do we then, right? Now, knowing these things, brethren, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I think. So, but anyway, the point is, it's okay to go ahead and pray for all of those other things that you were hearing them pray at your at your prayer meetings. They were doing it out of order. The assumption that you're even qualified to go before the courts of heaven and raise a petition, you can't do those things. If you're not a certified lawyer, if you're not, you're not even allowed to operate in the courts. It's just like here on earth. It's just like here on earth. You cannot walk freely into a courtroom. Believe me, I've been in a lot of courtrooms, okay? I get it. And a lot of times I was not happy to be there, if you know what I mean. But I'm just saying, you can't just walk into a courtroom and start chatting. Hey, judge, dude, man, hey, what's up? No, there's rules. So when you understand those rules, that changes everything. Now, all those petitions that the people that you were praying with might have been heard, might have been holy petitions, but first and foremost, it must be the Father is glorified in the Son. So there's your guidepost. If you're praying for any other reason, except for the greater good of the kingdom, you are praying amiss. That's rule number one. Rule number two is, nope, don't even bother. If your prayers are going to be hindered because you're naughty, naughty, if God is not going to hear you because you have iniquity in your heart, then guess what? If you don't start out by purification, confessing of your sin, and if you don't even, and if you think that you don't have sin, guess what? You have presumptuous sin. And if you have presumptuous sin, that is a great offense to the Father. So the very assumption that you don't have sin is a sin, which, by the way, we know because in Romans 14:23, one of the two, it says that which is not from faith is sin. What was the number one thing that Jesus said to his own apostles? Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus might have well said to them, hey, you sinner, you're a bunch of sinners.
Yeah.
So we're never really going to be there. We practice righteousness, 1 John 3:7. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, Jesus, is righteous. So it's a constant, continuous process, and that process always begins with the saint confessing of the inevitable sin which they are soaking in at all times, whether they know it or not, and asking to be purified, cleansed of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. It's a process. It's continuous. Once you're purified, then you can go before the courts of heaven. And so, and that's when Matthew 18 kicks in, right? And that's where, so it's, I guess the reason why this is so, so very, very important, more than any other thing, I think is like bar none the most important thing to understand, is that those of us, if enough of us who understand what the rules of the courts of heaven are and how to take our petitions, what do we pray first? Mm-hmm. Are we dressed properly to walk into the courtroom? Or are we wearing filthy rags like Joshua the high priest? And if so, let's get the filthy rags off. Let's dress in a clean, rich white robe. Let's be qualified to go before the courts of heaven. And then let's petition for the judgments. Why? Mm-hmm. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the Father may be glorified, because how will God be glorified? Mm-hmm. By millions of more people coming to him in the midst of the greatest darkness. Amen?
Praise God.
It's all pieces of the puzzle. You know what I'm saying? These are all relevant pieces of the puzzle. And the more people we can help understand these things, the sooner we're going to arrive at that number. I know the term magic is considered, you know, because of saints and, you know, and all that, but we're going to come to, we'll call it that supernatural number that only God knows. We don't know how many of us need to be praying that way before he's going to say, that's enough. And boom, he induces labor and off we go.
Yes. Exciting times, huh? Exciting times.
We got to recruit more people. We got to recruit more people.
Yeah.
700 Club. Forget about MAGA parties. Let's charge the 700 Club right now and take over their TV studios. what are you going to do? I don't know. Are they even in business anymore? I don't know either. I never watched. My mom did. So did you want to go ahead and close with a prayer tonight, Diana?
Oh, sure. Yes. Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight, Lord, and pray all will continue. All of us will continue seeking you for further revelation, for further understanding how, first of all, to come before your courts, the need to come before your courts, the need to submit the petition as we've been talking about. Thank you, Lord. I just ask that each one will be shown how it may be applied to them individually. We ask that your angels be stationed around your people all over the earth, Lord, in protection. And may our eyes be fixed upon you and our ears ever sensitive to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we give you praise. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And John, I want to thank you for inviting me again. And let me throw this out there, because I have been asked a couple times, and this is interesting. Some people around other nations, they said sometimes they're having trouble. You know, we know all the censorship going on, but let's just say the website, so that some of the articles and posts I mentioned you could access. You can go to B, and that's just the letter B, bethenetwork.com, or you can go themightyhandofgod.com. It'll go to the same place. So thank you, John, for having me.
Thank you for joining us always. Praise God. And again, themightyhandofgod.com. That's cool. I'm glad. A lot of times it gets confusing for people, because it'll be like themightyhandofgod.blogs.wordpress.this.that. Everybody's like sending me emails going, what was that again? So praise God. It's themightyhandofgod.com. That's awesome. Thank you, Diana.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for joining us tonight. What a blessing.
Thank you.
All right, praise God. So anyway, tonight is Sunday, November the 15th in the United States of Babylon the Great. The time now is 10:26 p.m. And we are all watching and wondering what is going to happen next. Start praying and don't be shy. Go ahead and submit your petitions and say, Father, I am yours. No matter what it is you need me to do, I will lay down my life if that is required. I am here for you to serve you, Father, and I know that your judgments, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26, verse 9. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you on the Wednesday night show at 8 o'clock, Lord willing.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your that are free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice. As we lift your name on high, renew our mind, renew our soul. Remove the scars from our past and deem us righteous. We rebuke all deceptive lies. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. We are the branches on the living tree. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride. Set her free. Watch us as we trim our wicks. Our lamps are full, our hearts are right. Like those five wise virgins, we will be. Your bride awaits, sleep patiently. Longing for that blessed sound, the dead will rise, the churches gather. We're praying that we're worthy, Lord, to join our family. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? We will endure, and while we wait, we will bring forth the fruit of the light of Christ. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride to set her free.
Glad to be here again on God's Healer 7. I got this word on Saturday, June 5th.